Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 this morning, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. For many years, we have set aside the first Sunday in March as a stewardship Sunday. If you are a guest with us today, we are so pleased that you're in the service. However, this is a little bit different than a normal Sunday morning service. This is the only sermon throughout the entire year on a Sunday morning when I would preach entirely on giving. Now, don't be scared. Don't be nervous. Everything will be all right. And in fact, the truth is that with an open heart and a humble heart, these are topics that really we ought to endeavor to look at, and they shouldn't bother us. God is pleased when you are a giving Christian. God is pleased with that. God takes great pleasure in every Christian doing as they ought. And in fact, I think it ought to be the case that every Christian ought to find himself or herself in the will of God. That ought to be your desire today, to know that you are exactly where the Lord would want you to be. And certainly when that comes to our provision, certainly when it comes to having our needs met. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Well, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what your beliefs are on this topic this morning, we live in a very unpredictable society. From the years 2006, 2007, 2008, somewhere in there, we watched one of the strongest downturns of our generation. We watched the housing market slump, and we watched the stocks begin to lose value, and all the while, our wonderful government tried stimulus. And boy, how that worked well for us, didn't it? And we have lived through that, and we have seen that. In fact, years ago, everybody could get a loan, it seemed. Everybody was able to get a house, and financial stability was something that seemed to be perhaps something that many enjoyed. But the truth is, in the year 2014, in fact, in the last few years, financial stability is a shifting sand. It is a platform that moves very quickly. And if you're here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether the economy is up or whether the economy is down, that shouldn't alter our faith. We believe in the living and true God. He is in control. He's in control of all things. He's in control of the economy. God is in control of what happens in our society. God is in control of what happens with our finances. And God is ultimately responsible for our provision. If you believe that, say amen. That ought to not shake our faith when the world begins to change. We have the Word of God, and God's promises never change. The Word of God is always steadfast. The promises and provisions of the Word of God are not movable, and God will never fail you. God has not failed anyone yet, and He doesn't plan to with you and I today. I can tell you this, there's not an investment advisor anywhere that can promise you that. They can't promise you that without fail they will be there. They can't promise you a perfect return on anything that you would invest. Oh, but the Word of God can. And the Bible gives us promises about our return. Because of the media portrayal of which we live in today, many times the topic of giving is a very sensitive topic. And sometimes it's even a topic that we dare not want to even approach. I read a story of a lady who lived by herself for many years, and to keep company, she had a cat, a very special cat, a cat by the name of Homer. Now, some of you in here are cat lovers, and we will pray for your spirituality because of that, but she had a very special cat named Homer. And Homer, suddenly, when she had come home one day, had passed away. It was a very difficult thing for her. She loved this cat. It was very dear to her. And without knowing what to do, she picked up the phone book and she scrolled through some churches, and she called the local Baptist church. To her surprise, the pastor answered the phone. She spoke with him for a moment. She explained the situation, and she said, "Sir, do you offer funerals for pets?" He kind of chuckled a minute, and he said, "Ma'am, no, I'm sorry, we don't." And he suggested the Presbyterian church. So she scrolled through the phone book, and she found the number for the local Presbyterian church, and she called them, and she didn't get the minister, but she got a secretary, and she said, "Well, maybe you can help me." She said, "I'm looking for a church that would do a service for my dearly beloved pet cat, Homer." The secretary said, "Ma'am, I can tell you that in this church, we don't do that. Maybe you should try the Methodist church." So again, she scrolled through the phone book and she found the number and she called the local Methodist church. And when she got through, again, she was just stuck with a secretary, and she told her the same thing and said, "Do you at your church, can you help me with this service?" And she said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry, we can't do that." Well, in a moment of frustration, she slammed the phone down and she thought about that Baptist preacher again. Since he was the only minister she spoke to, she picked up the phone book and called that number again, and to her surprise, he answered a second time. She shared with him her frustration. She said, "Sir, I do not know what to do. I am looking for help. And I want you to know, sir, that I am not asking for something for nothing. I am willing to give $10,000 for the service for my cat." The Baptist preacher never hesitated. He said, "Ma'am, why didn't you tell me your cat was a Baptist? We would be glad to do the service." Now, the sad reality is, a simple story like that reminds us of many of the extremes that are found in religion today. And I think it'd be the case that all of us here, we want to find out what God's design is. We want to know what God wants from us. So if your place is in 1 Chronicles 29, I'd invite you to stand as we read the scripture. We'll begin in verse number 9. What a powerful few verses here. Boy, this is a great passage of scripture. I trust you'll mark a few things and listen as we go through the text. Verse number 9. "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.'" But wouldn't it be wonderful if in our prayers we just burst forth with wording like that? Well, you talk about some great spontaneous speaking just straight from the heart. Verse number 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." I want to preach this morning on this subject. Willful giving produces joyful living. Father, help us today to be receptive to the Word of God. Lord, we praise you for how we have enjoyed the opportunity to lift our hearts and our voices and worship you. And now, Lord, let us have liberty that we can be faithful to the Word of God for a few moments. Help, Lord, I pray, to teach us these things that are necessary. I pray that every aspect of the service would have the right manner and the right tone. And Lord, help us to be faithful to what you would have for us. Be careful to praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to draw your attention to the very first words of verse number 9 for just a moment. If you would find your place back there in the text, the Bible says that the people rejoiced in verse 9, verse 12, and verse 13. In fact, most all of these verses that we read, we find the same thing reiterated. There's a theme here that these people are rejoicing. And I find myself asking this question: why are they at this place of rejoicing? What is it that caused the people to rejoice? What is it that brought this joyful occasion to them? And the answer is found right connected in verse number 9 following those opening words. The Bible says that the people rejoiced because, and I'm adding for that they offered willingly. You see that? What was the reason for them to have this occasion? Well, the Bible says that it was because they had offered so willingly. Two times in verse number 9, and then again in verse number 14, the Bible uses this very key word, willingly. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, your love for God will be reflected by your attitude with which we give. How much you love God and the motivation behind that love for God, it will show up in the manner in which you are a giving individual to the work of God. Let me illustrate for a moment. Brother Junior, if you would stand up, and Brother Jeff, if you would stand up for just a moment. Let me illustrate to you for just a moment. These two men are going to represent. Brother Jeff, if you would come over here, and maybe we can let these folks look at the better looking side of you anyways, but we'll I want to illustrate for just a moment. Brother Jeff is going to represent for us an IRS agent who is here to collect your taxes today. What a wonderful privilege that is. Brother Junior, on the other hand, is going to represent for us a very skilled jewelry salesman. And both of these individuals, you are due a sum. Let's suppose to say that you are due a sum to Brother Jeff and the IRS, a sum of $5,000 today for your taxes. And also to Brother Junior, let's suppose today that you are due a sum of $5,000 for an engagement ring that you are about to purchase. Now, I wonder this morning, which of those two checks would be easier to write? Don't answer. Some of you are going to say, "Preacher, I don't want to write either one of them." But the truth is, when you come to write this check, there is an obligation that is there. There's a necessity for which I am owed that the truth is, I'd rather not pay it to begin with. However, on the other hand, out of the right spirit of motivation and out of the right spirit of love, I would joyfully write this check, or maybe tearfully, but I would write this check knowing there is a return of investment for which I'm going to receive. This ring with which I'll purchase is going to be given to a person that I love. It's going to have value and benefit beyond its years on this day. The money in which I give him, who knows what will happen with it. And there's a big difference between the attitude in which both of these are given. Do you see that? Thanks. You can be seated, fellas. The truth of the matter is, though simple that may be, the same principle is true when it comes to our giving to the house of God and to the work of God. What motivates us in our attitude and what is deep inside our heart ought to give us a foundation for which our giving is based. That's what we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here are these individuals who had the right attitude, who knew the return of investment, who knew that God was behind what was happening, who knew that it was going to be a value of them in the long run. They didn't give because they had to. They didn't give because they were supposed to. They gave because they wanted to. Read about a pastor who, right before he had stepped to the platform on the Sunday morning service, he had received a phone call on his cell phone that their regular pianist was sick. Well, he was somewhat in a hurry, and he grabbed another lady from the crowd and asked her if she could play. And she said, "Well, Pastor, I only know about four songs." And he said, "Well, give me those four songs." And they wrote them down, and he looked at them real quick, and he said, "You'll have to have one more song that we can play right after the announcements, and then I think the service will be fine." Well, the lady stepped to the piano and she played, and they sang through a couple of the songs, and things went relatively well. And then the pastor came to the announcements, and he gave several announcements, and the last announcement he gave was that the church was in need of repair on the roof. And he said, "We have some things that need to be addressed." And then he closed the announcement by saying this: "Any person who is willing to donate at least $100 or more, would you please stand in recognition of that?" Well, he paused. The new pianist took her cue and she started to play, and the only other song she knew was the national anthem. As she played, every person in the crowd stood. Well, needless to say, she became the regular pianist from that day forward. The truth of the matter is, when you look at these types of ideas and these types of motivations, God desires that our gifts from us come from the right heart and the right attitude and the right motivation. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" It's a recognition of what Jesus did for you. It's a recognition of the sacrifice that it cost the God of heaven. You see, God is not going to wrest your finances from you. God is not going to steal away from you. It is God's desire that we would come to Him, that we would willingly offer, that we would open up what we have, and we would give in response to the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. I'm so glad today that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. My sin had a debt, but Jesus paid it all. And because of that knowledge and because of that understanding, it ought motivate me to be willing to give to Christ. It ought motivate me to be willing to do what God would have me to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you don't primarily give to the work of the church. You don't primarily give to the pastor or to people. You give to the Lord. Your giving is to be unto the Lord. Now, there are earthen vessels, such as the house of God, and there are earthen vessels, such as individuals. But primarily, we are to give motivated by what the Lord would do or what the Lord has done, and that compels me to do more than I've ever done before. It's the love of God that causes my love for God to make me do what I ought not normally do, and that is to give. That is the sacrifice because Jesus sacrificed for me. We have an understanding based on the New Testament of that. But do you realize in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, that is what David and the people are doing, still looking toward the day of a Messiah? They are motivated based on their love for God, and they find themselves being obedient to the Lord and following after what God would have them do. And may I say this today? You will never know the joy or the blessing of living in the will of God and living under the fountain of God unless you begin to be obedient to God in your giving. Unless you take that step of faith to do what God would have you to do. The story is told of a layman in a church. He was a carpenter and worked with his hands. And it was through the years of the Depression, and things were very difficult. And in that time, you can read in the annals of history how that many folks slacked on their giving and took back because they were afraid of how they would be provided for. Now, I would say this. I don't want my faith tested that way, but God tested their faith. But this individual is a carpenter. He continued to give as he always had and utilized his skills to do a work for God. In the process of about 6 months, their church was putting together some missionary crates to send to China. They were not only gathering some supplies to help the missionary personally, but they were also putting some things in these crates to help provide for the work. This man, his particular responsibility was to build the crate, to fill the crate, and to get it to the shipper. Well, after 6 months' worth of work and putting together several crates, he had put all of the things together and had come to the last final crate and had nailed the lid on and put it on the truck that night, and off it went headed toward the shipyard. He went home that night, and he cleaned up, and it was later that evening that he began to search around in search of his glasses. He couldn't find them. He went out to the shop where he was working and looked all over in different places, and he couldn't find them. He went to his car and looked there, and he couldn't find them. Some of you are looking for your glasses. Now, they're on your head. I can see them. He looked in several places, and they were nowhere to be found. And then it dawned on him, they must have fallen out of his pocket right before he nailed the lid on the last crate. Well, he sat down in his recliner at home and somewhat discouraged. They were very expensive. They were a special prescription, and they were very costly. But he resigned himself. They were on their way to China. There's nothing he could do about it. He started saving for a new pair of glasses and never thought anything else about it. 7 years later, a missionary from China came to their church. At missionaries, he stood behind the pulpit. He said, I want to thank you for how that you helped our country and how you helped our people. He said, I thank you for the gifts that you gave and for the things that you provided in the crate. And then he said, I especially want to thank you for the glasses. Well, most of the people in the crowd thought, well, he's got the wrong pastor in the wrong church because we didn't ship glasses. And he went on to say that just a week before the crate arrived, his glasses had broken. And he said, I began to pray and ask God that he would provide a new pair of glasses for me. You see, even if I had the money in China, I still couldn't replace them because of the needs of my prescription. And it would have to be a time when I could come back to the States and then get glasses. And so I prayed for 7 days asking that God would provide me glasses. He said, you know, I opened the lid of that last crate and right there on the top was a pair of glasses. He said, I put them on and it was like they were made just for me. The whole church looked at him and said, I don't know what's wrong with that missionary. With the exception of one old man sitting in the back with tears running down his eyes, knowing that he did something in the work of God. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today that until you step out by faith and are willing to be obedient to the Lord, you will miss out on many of those blessings that God has for you. You want to be joyful? You want to be happy? You want to experience the blessings of God? Then the truth of the matter is, we follow the pattern found in the Word of God. And we find that great rejoicing comes when we are willing to give as the Word of God calls us to. Here's these Israelites. Here's the King of David. They didn't have much to offer, but they gave of what they had in order to build the temple. They followed the plan of God. They gave from their heart. And because of it, God benefited the people and God benefited the nation. And I want to say to you today, God is no less interested than what He was in them and what He is in us today to benefit you and I for our faithfulness to Him. I thank God for the generosity of this church. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we looked at some of that. You're in a church today who has passed out tracts by the tens of thousands over the course of the last couple years. You're in a church today who has done improvements in excess of $375,000 because of the giving of God's people. You're in a church today who gives annually above and beyond tithes $50,000 to $60,000 to missions every year. You're in a church today who has done great things with a few people, and it's all because of the giving of God's people. And I want to say to you today, no matter who you are and no matter what your lot in life is, you can be a part of that blessing and experience what God has for you. Say, preacher, how do I do that? Willful giving produces joyful living. Now let me give you three things that we see manifested, and then I'll be through. Maybe you just write these three things down real quickly. First of all, number one, willful giving produces a joy of cooperation. It produces a joy of cooperation. All right, you got your Bible open there. Look to verse number 14, if you would, for just a moment. Here in verse number 14, notice the last phrase. You find a phrase with a question mark, and then there's this last phrase found in the verse. The Bible says this, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Here's David saying, "Now, Lord, all the things that we have, they came from you to begin with." And as David is speaking, he is voicing to us one of the reasons for the joy, one of the reasons for the rejoicing, and it's found in the fact they had an opportunity to participate in the work of God. God let them be a part of what He would do. May I say to you today that in the year 2014, God's interested in you having a part. God's interested in you participating in the work of God. At Christmas time every year, I endeavor to allow my boys the privilege of picking out a present for mommy. Now, my older boys have gotten to the place where many times they have their own money that they've earned and they want to pick out something special. But most of the time for my two younger boys, 7 and 9, 8, I don't know, however old they are. They're in the back if you'd like to meet them. Most of the time, we'll go to the store and they'll chip in their dollar or their quarter that they may have, and then I'll pay the rest of it. Could be $10, $20, whatever it may be. But most of the time, they'll give their dollar, and they're excited about that. And I let them take it home, and I let them wrap it, and I let them present it to her on Christmas Day or whenever we may do it. And they get that joy of giving this gift to mommy. Now, let me ask you a question. Who provided that gift? Me or them? It's not a trick question. You didn't hear anything I said? It was me. I mean, they gave a quarter or they gave a dollar, but it was me that made that provision possible. And they, on the other hand, were on the receiving end of being joyful that they got to participate in it. Can I tell you this? God does the same for His children. God is the provider of all things. And because He loves us, and because He's so kind to us, He lets us participate in it. He lets us be a part of what He would do. He lets us be a part of great things in the work of God. And I want to say to you today that God may have some wonderful things in store for you, and God may have some opportunities that lie ahead for you, but it's hard for you to claim the blessings of God if you're not obedient to the Word of God. I don't have time to spend much here today, but that obedience for you as a child of God begins with your tithe. The Bible says that 10% of what you have belongs to the work of God or to the house of God. To say it very simply, your local church should receive 10% of your income. You ought to be faithful in your giving, and then God asks for more above that.
God asks for your offerings, and God asks for your free will giving. And may I say to you, my friend, it's hard for you to be obedient if you only give when you feel like it, if you only give when it's convenient for you, if you only give at tax season when you have money. It's hard for you to be obedient when you only give if you're in the house of God and you only come once a month. It's hard for you to be obedient. And I don't have any trouble understanding why a person in that place may not experience the blessings of God like someone else may. God expects your obedience. God expects your participation and your cooperation. It is the plan of God and the will of God that people would come together for the work of God. By the way, your tithing ought not be divided up amongst charities and families and friends either. You're not participating in the work of God. You're telling God how to spend His money. Your tithe belongs at the local church. You say, preacher, I don't make very much money. It doesn't matter what you make. God expects you to give. Some may give more, some may give less. Some may give multitudes, and some may give small. What God wants is your obedience. God's not looking for a mark on how much you'll give compared to how much someone else will give. God looks at the heart to know if you're obedient, to know if you're in the will of God. You remember the story of the lad in Matthew chapter 14? He came to Jesus and he gave Jesus his lunch. And Jesus took that lunch and he multiplied it and he fed 5,000. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus need that little boy's lunch, yes or no? No. If God could take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and he could feed 5,000, then God didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to begin with. And God could do whatever He wanted. You say, preacher, why did He do that? God wanted that young man to have the chance to participate in what God would do. My friend, I'm telling you, God wants the same for us. Can you imagine being that boy and telling that story to your children and grandchildren? You talk about family devotions. Hey, Dad, we've heard this story before. Yeah, but let me tell it to you again. I mean, I'm telling you, I just took a sack lunch to hear Jesus that day. You won't believe what Jesus did. Let me tell you what he did. He took that lunch and he prayed, and all of a sudden he just kept getting it out of the bag. I couldn't believe it. And it was my lunch. You realize God wants the same for me and you? God wants you to have as much a part and cooperation and participation and the work of God. And I'm telling you that when that happens, it brings joy to your heart. It brings lasting results. It excites the work of God. It excites the people of God. There is joy in that type of cooperation. You can give for expansion on the buildings. You can give to see souls saved. When you give, you see the missions work go around the world. When you give, you see outreach possible in the local community. When you give, you see the work of God furthered. All of those things bring joy to the work of God and to the plan of God. And God expects us to give and to sacrifice. By the way, just because we've given in the past doesn't mean that God's done. Oh, God's still counting on your sacrifice. God's still counting on you and me to give. God's still counting on us to invest a portion into the work of God. Here's how it works. According to what David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse number 29, verse number 14, David said this, all right? Lord, you're the one that gave us everything to begin with. And then we turn around and we give some of it back to you. And then you multiply that and we get joy from it. That's a pretty good formula. And you know what? It never fails. It never returns void. It never falters. And it never wavers. You will never lose on that type of investment. God's investments always return for good. And it brings joy in cooperation. Number two, it produces joy in confirmation. There is something about the stamp of the approval of God upon your heart. It brings joy of confirmation. Now look at verse number 17. We didn't read that far, but notice if you would. David said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. Now we can read the rest of the verse, but in that opening line of verse number 17, David said this, I know and I'm assured that God, you're the one that's doing the work. And God, I know that this is in your plan and in your favor. And Lord, I know that you're pleased by the giving of your people. And God, I know that it brings blessing to you when others live righteously. Boy, it feels good to be pleasing to God. Now, there's eternal rewards. We'll talk about them in a moment. But the truth is, there's a satisfaction in just being obedient. There's a satisfaction about coming to the house of God and just simply being obedient to what God would have you to do. There are times, hear me now, when God prompts you to give and it will take everything you have to move by faith to do so. There are times when God will ask you to sacrifice and it will take faith in order for you to sacrifice. But hear me now, it is in the midst of those sacrifices that oftentimes we grow in our relationship to God. God uses that as confirmation in the heart. And not only can you accrue wisdom and the blessing of God, but you receive eternal rewards as well. Can I tell you this? There's no amount of earthly investment that you can accrue that will amount to what God will give you. No amount of money that you'll have in the bank or a 401k or any of those that's ever going to bring you dividends like God will give you. Say, preacher, I just don't know about that. Try him. You just find out. And I promise you this, God will confirm that to you. He will prove it to you, and He will show you along the way. But the same thing is also true on the reverse side. If you refuse to be obedient, you may miss the blessings that God has in store for you. When we give, we see God provide. When we give, we see God confirm our faith, and that results in joy. By the way, that's a great time for you to tell your children and your grandchildren how God provided for you. Several years ago, my wife and I decided that we were going to give in missions and the building fund more than we give in our tithe. And for a couple months, we discussed and prayed and worked by faith to see what God would have us to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, in those times of faith, the Holy Spirit said, move. But the flesh said, boy, that's a lot more than what you should give. And there were times when in the flesh, the devil would remind me, now, preacher, you've got some vehicles that are getting old. And you might want to be careful, because if you give that money to the Lord, you could have a nice car payment if you didn't. But I'm glad that I can say that we stepped out by faith. God told us to give. There are three things that were very clear. One, God told me to give. Two, I did not know how God would provide. And three, the flesh wasn't in favor of it. And all three of those are probably true in your life. And about a year after that decision, we had put almost $5,000 into a van that had 198,000 miles on it. And it was as if the devil said, see, I tried to tell you. By the way, never missed a week of giving. And then September of 2013 came. I got a phone call from a dealership that said, Mr. Nepshield, you can come pick up your brand new van. And I said, you're crazy. I didn't order a van. And I went to that dealership and I was met by a salesman who said, Pastor Nepshield, somebody bought this van and paid for it. It had 10 miles on it. It's yours. And I didn't know this man and he didn't know me. But he looked at me and he said this, God must be taking care of you. By the way, nobody but us and God knew the test of faith years before that. And I pale to wonder the blessings that we may have missed if we had not been faithful. Now, that doesn't make me a spiritual giant. I was just simply doing what God wanted me to do. And by the way, I sat my boys down and I said, boys, let me tell you something. This is what happens when you put God first. Don't you ever forget that. And I can promise you this, there are four boys that live at my house who years down the road, they'll remember that day. They'll remember that story. You won't believe what happened to my mom and dad. It doesn't happen to most people, but for some reason, it happened to them. Why? Because God's in control and God knows. You want to say to you, you don't think that brings joy? It absolutely brings joy. You don't think that brings excitement? It absolutely brings excitement. You don't think that brings confirmation in the heart of your faith in God? It absolutely does. And I'm telling you today that if we'll step out and move by faith, God has blessings in store for you as well. But it's going to take faith. It's going to mean you're going to have to put God first. I can tell you story after story of being obedient to the Lord and watching God work. It's been over 10 years ago now. I went to a local CPA. I was in Alabama at the time to have my taxes prepared. In the course of the conversation and discussion, the lady had asked me what plans I may have for any money that may be returned to me, and I had mentioned to her that the stove in our home had quit working properly, and we talked about some other things, but I didn't think anything else of it. At the close of that session, the lady stood up and she said, "I'm going to do something for you." Now, I don't know about you, but most time when you go to a CPA, they want money, they don't give money. But she said, "Not only am I not going to charge you," and she ripped up my receipt, "but I'm going to write you a check so that you can get a new stove." I said, "Dude, what?" And she wrote me a check on the spot for $350 and said, "Go buy your wife a new stove." You say, "Well, preacher, that's because you're a pastor." I wasn't a pastor then. You say, "Well, that's because you're lucky." No. No, that's God. That's God. And God joys in providing for His children and meeting the needs of His children. And I'm saying to you today, if you'll be obedient to God and you'll be faithful to God, I don't know what God will do for you. I don't know how God will bless you, but I can promise you based on the Word of God, God always blesses His children and God always blesses faithfulness and God's always on the side of doing what's right. Along the way, He just sends a little visitor to confirm that which is right in your heart. But boy, it feels good. It produces joy of confirmation. Then number three, it produces joy of commendation. There's the commendation that comes from the Lord. Now look at verse number 25 of this same chapter. "And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel." And don't miss this now. Watch now. "And bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." I'd say God's stamp was upon that. No one else had ever experienced it. And we are reading about an earthly reward. There are circumstances behind all of this, but we're reading about God blessing abundantly because of the people's heart and because of their obedience and because of their faithfulness. But ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today, there is a reward far beyond what this earth can give you. There is eternal investment in the work of God. And when you invest in God's plan, it brings eternal dividends. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, these are stored in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. These are stored where it is all protected and safe and sound. I don't care what the bank can promise you today. It doesn't matter to me about the FDIC. There's no bank that can promise that every investment I make is going to be secure. I've had some credit unions in the last couple weeks approach me about utilizing their investments, and they may be more sound than others. But as I read the Word of God, I find this. The most sound investment is found in the work of God. Cars are going to rust, and termites are going to destroy, and houses and castles are going to crumble, and companies go bankrupt, and at times banks may fail, and the economy may fall. But thank God, in God's economy, He's always on our side. He's always in control, and God's guarantee will stand every time. And there's a commendation of reward that comes from the Lord Himself. "Wilt thou make thyself riches? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings, and they do fly away. You cannot keep a hold of them, and you cannot gain everything you intend to." Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, and he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus said in the book of John, to those who have been born again, "You have an inerrant, incorruptible, and undefiled reward." It is a reward that the world cannot take away. It is a reward that Satan himself cannot take away. It is a reward safe, prepared for you in heaven. The truth is, no matter who you may be here today, you can't buy your way into heaven. And the theme of this message is not so that you'll give a greater check or so that you'll do something spontaneous that somehow God will pat you on the back. No, my friend, the goal is that you would have a relationship with God that is right with God and be motivated in the work of God to do what God would have you to do. You can't buy your way into eternity. No one before you has, and no one after you will. But you can choose to send riches ahead. You can choose to invest now for the work later. I've heard a humorous story, and perhaps you've heard it before. A man had passed away, and when he had gotten to heaven, he was walking down the street of gold. He was admiring some of the splendor of heaven, and they stopped in front of a beautiful mansion, and he asked the angel, he said, well, whose mansion is this? He told the man, he said, well, that's Mr. Smith, you know him. He's the man that took care of your lawn all those years you lived. He said, well, how about that? It's a beautiful place. They continued on a little bit further, and they came to another place even larger and more splendorous, and he said, wow, whose place is that? Oh, he said, this mansion belongs to a missionary who served 45 years on a foreign field and gave his life to give the gospel. The man's heart was smote for a moment as he remembered he didn't give to missions. We lived on earth. But then he thought to himself, well, these people, they didn't have much on earth. I can't imagine what my mansion's going to look like. Then they came to a little shack, just one window and kind of run down. And he said, well, whose place is that? And the angel said, well, sir, that's yours. And he said, well, why is it look that way? And he said, sir, we did the best we could with what you sent ahead of time for us to prepare with. Now, I don't believe that there are any shacks in heaven. I don't believe that today. But the truth is, God has given every one of us the choice in how we will invest, where we will invest, and why we will invest. And every person in this room today will make that decision. Those who invest in this life and the things around them miss out on eternal reward. But the commendation as we stand before the Father one day, knowing that we have been faithful with what God has given us. Lee Iacocca wrote a book on the tail end of his life entitled Talking Straight. And he said in the book, he said, here I have reached the twilight years of my life and I'm still wondering what life is all about. And he said this, I can tell you one thing, that fame and fortune is for the birds. Pretty good advice. And the truth is, at times we have to invest in earthly treasure. But you be sure, my friend, that you're investing in eternal treasure as well. You be sure that your investment is laid up for you in heaven. You trust God today, and when you do, it will produce joy like you've never known before. We are living in a world that says you ought to earn everything you can and hoard it away and keep it to yourself. And many believe when you have a castle of riches, that will bring you happiness. But all, my friend, all through the Word of God, we find that willful giving produces joyful living with an open heart coming, and God provides the blessing. And it is my prayer that every Christian and every individual would have that type of response to what God would have you to do. Boy, there's something wonderful about being in the will of God. And the greater we give, the greater we receive. The greater our generosity to the Lord, the greater the blessings that God can bestow upon us. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm